Good morning again. Yeah, that's working. I'm giving everybody time to get out. I'm not really overwhelmed with your appearance this morning, though it is really good to see all of you. If you have a cell phone, iPhone, smartphone, tablet, would you hold it up for a moment? If you have something on your person, come on, teens, college students, let's see this stuff. Mike, Gamp, here we go. There we go. That's camouflage, really, Mijes? That's so we can't see you using it during church. It's the wrong colors. It stands out. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, on your tablet, or whatever, which I'm sure you do, and as you're following along, if you have a Twitter account, when you're looking at that scripture and you tap that scripture, it will highlight it. If I give you a scripture or make something that you would or say something you'd be interesting in sharing with your friends, all you have to do is tap on it and then tap on Twitter and send, and it sends it out to all your friends, and they know you're a Christian, or at least that you're looking at Scripture today. Wouldn't that be special? And for you teens and college students, sorry, adults, you should be better at this already. Teens and college students, if I see any tweets, Jamie Riley 17, at Jamie Riley 17, coming in during this service, next week I will have a treat for you. And if you tweet me later in the week and tell me how you've applied anything well that we're talking about here, we'll have a little more of a surprise for you. I have your name. I know who's doing this. So if something comes in at Jamie Riley 17, I hear you. I will see you. I know you're paying attention, staying with me here. During the week, you tweet something of how God's helped you apply what we're talking about. We'll up the ante a bit. You might go from a piece of gum to two pieces of gum. Who knows? It'll be worth your while. If you don't have a cell phone or a smartphone or a tablet, congratulations. You're one of the few people whose mind's not already scrambled. So you have a pencil and paper instead of playing tic-tac-toe or hangman or whatever you would be doing. Just jot a few notes. Hand them to me afterwards. Sign your name. Wednesday, Sunday, tell me how you made application. You might get two pieces of gum as well. Let's all talk about distraction for a bit after we pray. Father, thank you so much for this great day, and it is a thrill to be in your presence. Father, our minds are leaning more toward you this morning. It's Sunday morning, and it's the natural thing to do. We've been trained to do this. Father, I pray that our training has changed today a bit. I pray that that we, instead of just kind of lulling through this time, that we've enjoyed great worship with you. And we know we have. And I pray as we look in your word, Father, we're encouraged to stay on focus. Like your son, when he set his face toward Jerusalem and walked resolutely, he was steeled in his mind. He was not going to be backed down. And help us to know how important this really is now. We love you and we praise you, and help us to honor you in all we do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So speaking of a cell phone, smartphones, tablets, and everything else, there's some interesting stuff. If you want to do some fun things on the internet besides increasing your brain power playing all those games, you can look up text walking and find some funny things going on there. I saw a video where a woman is walking through a mall texting, and she walks right into the water fountain, hits it, and trips and falls in head first. Into the water fountain at the mall. She's all decked out, really looks really refined, and she's texting, can't get her head out of her phone. Boom, into the water fountain at the mall. That's hilarious. I mean, that would be really awkward and painful, but that's what happens. People walking out in the streets, there are thousands of injuries a year from people text walking. They say it takes 2 seconds longer for a texter to go through an intersection, a busy intersection, than it does somebody walking normally. Yet they do it and get hit by cars every single day. We are distracted. We're really distracted. And it gets even worse. I remember a few years ago, Lima Swede of the Pittsburgh Steelers, who all of you know and love, of course, they're in a ball game. They're playing in a big game, and Swede is wide open. The Steelers are on about the 45 of the team they're playing. Swede's running down the sideline, and as he reaches out to catch a wide open pass, nobody within 20 yards of him, as he reaches up to catch the pass, the ball hits right on his hands and drops out. And as they zoom in the next day, they're zooming on his eyes and he's looking at himself in the Jumbotron. How's my form? How am I looking when I'm catching this ball? He was watching himself when he's supposed to be catching the ball. And amazing, Steeler Nation just lit him up. I mean, he's getting hammered on all the chat rooms, and eventually he's cut. They kind of lost heart in who he was. But we all deal with that, right? I mean, we all deal with the problem of distraction every day. Your wife's trying to talk to you, but the big football game's on. Or what race is going on today? Some sprint or what is that race? I'm kidding. Big race today, right? No wives in the room today. We're going to all be focused on this race. Or maybe the husband's trying to talk and that new preview for Twilight's coming on. I can't hear anything you're saying at the moment. Or maybe you're a college student, a high school guy, a college dude, and you're driving down the street and there's that chick you've been watching forever. She's really pretty, and she's dressed really nice, and you're so focused you don't see the car at the red light in front of you has stopped. You're distracted. I mean, you can chase that and chase it of all the ways that we get distracted, but this one is tops in my book. Sabine Morano, I don't know, 67-year-old Belgian woman. She was going to pick up her friend on January the 5th, 90 miles away at the train station. However, because her GPS had an error, she ended up going 900 miles away into Croatia. Now, it's interesting because the journey took her across 5 international borders, and by the time she hit Zagreb, if I'm saying that well, the capital of Croatia, it was 2 days later. And she had stopped several times to top off her gas tank, and she even said, "I knew something was going on, but I was just so distracted watching my GPS." And then they would say another, and she said, "I don't know." They'd ask her another, "But didn't you notice all the signs written in different languages?" "Yeah, but I didn't know what they said." "But they weren't in your language." She said, "I was distracted, and so I kept going." And isn't that the case with distraction? I know I'm distracted, but I can't stop this thing. I don't know how to get back to where I was before. And we wrestle with it and wrestle with it. I remember at the passing of my dad, my family was so uptight and so uncomfortable with what was going on that nobody dare ask him about dying. So here's this wonderful man we've grown up with and love very well, but no one dare speak of dying. And he's just a couple of weeks away, and then he's a week away, then he's a couple of days away. But we dare not mention what's going on here. And for our sake, and no, watching the pain, he's thinking, "I'm not going to say a word either. I'll just check out of here and go home. Surprise, not around anymore." It's not that easy, I know, but you get the point. So one day I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I fasted and I prayed, "Lord, give me the strength to tell my dad what's going on and be man enough to hear him talk about it." And so I went in to speak to my father. And I said, "I need to talk to you." He goes, "Talk to me, what's going on?" I said, "Well, obviously you're dying. this thing looks pretty bad." He goes, "Yes, I am." And thanks me, and he does thank me. "Thanks for bringing it up." And I said, so how do you feel?" And at this moment, my sister hears the conversation in the other room and comes running in crying. "No, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And my dad very calmly says, "Well, Jamie's going to preach my funeral." And then, but she cannot get past this confidence he has and this reality of what's going on in his world. She is just ripped apart, shredded in this moment. And I couldn't help but thinking of the distraction in her world with what was really going on. She couldn't hear a man so confident and so settled in how this was going to come about and what was going to happen in the long run. And not that I have great vision, but in that moment, I saw very well I've lost vision so many times, and I've been so distracted so many times. But I thank God in that moment that I knew where I was and what I was looking for. Some distractions aren't really that big a deal. We all get distracted, right? Some of them aren't really that big a deal. And actually, some of them, well, they're welcome, right? We're going through great pain, and we can't get our minds off of it. We're over-focusing. I can't get myself to break free of this. And then someone comes in and says, let's go eat. Talk about the Reds. Let's go eat and talk about Twilight. Kidding, I know, way past. Let's go eat, and we'll just laugh a little bit. And that distraction is welcome. It reminds me of a camp a few years ago. We're doing this game, and in the game, we have every contestant has a bowl full of bananas. And the goal is to eat as many bananas as you can in the allotted time, and whoever eats the most wins. Well, I was, by the way, you had to be blindfolded as well, the distraction. So the guy I was working with was Luke Preparo, and then there were a few other guys along the line, and whoever ate the most bananas got points for it. But to Luke's Luke unknowingly, he didn't realize that all the other guys were in on this prank. Nobody was really going to eat bananas except Luke, but he was distracted. So as he sits down, we put a bandana on him. Everybody else gets their bandana, and then they take it back off, and everybody just sits and watches. And they say, go, and everybody starts cheering. Well, Sean says go. He's the bad guy. Cheering, and I'm sitting there going, go, man, go, man, go, man, go. And we don't want him to hear anything else. I said, there's two, there's three. You got to go four, five. I don't remember. He ate like eight bananas, just shoving them down all by himself, choking them down, eating as fast as he can eat. And everybody else is just sitting there watching him. And he, in his mind, this crazy scene is going on. And finally, he peeks up and looks, and he goes, you guys are kidding me, and throws the bananas everywhere. He's distracted, right? There's no harm in that kind of distraction other than maybe a little gas issue later, which... we won't go there. But the other distractions are very costly, aren't they? I mean, other distractions are very, very costly. I remember Bob Nickel, an elder at the church I was youth minister at, Piketon, several years ago. Wonderful man, and some of you know him very well. Had a really busy day. He was working on something with a bank in town, some kind of promotion, and he worked at Martin Marietta. And he was busy, 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 going as hard as he could go. And Greg, you remember this moment as well. Going as hard as he could go, really into it. Everybody loves him. He somebody calls and says, we need whatever, and it was in his office. So he goes hustling off to get what he needed, and in the rush, pulls out in front of a dump truck. And while we're praying, he'll be okay. He's already settled with the Lord. Some distractions are really costly. And not always physically, often spiritually, very, very, very costly. And so in those moments, I'm reminded of this scripture, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Scripture says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be focused, be self-controlled, be alert. Don't get distracted here. It says, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. You're not in this alone. Don't get confused. Don't get distracted. This is a big deal. You can't lose focus here. Yes, some things, whoop-dee-doo, I needed a distraction. That was really funny. And other things, come on, your life is depending on this. Stay focused. Stay in the moment. Don't opt out here. And the most powerful, read with me if you will, Matthew chapter 4, we'll be hitting the highlights up here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11, if you want to look it up on your Bible, if you want to look it up on your phone or your tablet. Scripture says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Jacob, if you would back up to the first one there. You have to understand what's going on here. Jesus knows the moment that he's in. Jesus knows from the time he leaves heaven. He knows from the in the beginning words in Scripture, from the before the foundation of the world, that his path led to the cross for you and for me. And in this moment, he knew that Satan was going to offer him some other way. He was going to offer him some other option. And what was going to have to happen here, if he was going to succeed, was he was going to have to be able to stand in the distraction and walk through it. Scripture gives us wonderful promises and wonderful hope when it says things like he was tempted in every way, just like we are. He was tempted in every way, just like we are. What's your deal? What's your wrestle? What are you fighting with today? What's that thing you can't seem to let, can't overcome, can't get past? What is it? Because he was tempted in every way, just like you. Tormented with it. You know the struggle. I can't get past this. It's such a big deal. I don't know what's going on here, man, but every time I think I'm going, I'm walking forward, I'm falling back. I'm so condemned. People look at me and mock. They struggle, and Jesus is going, I know, man, I've been there. I've been right where you are. But he was without sin. The point of that isn't for you to be shamed or feel less because of that. The point is to say, he gets me. He understands exactly what I'm going through, and he's got power for me in this moment. Man, that's hope, isn't it? And so here's Jesus going to, he has just been affirmed at his baptism that he is my son in whom I am well pleased. So there's this incredible affirmation before the whole world. And Jesus, you can see him really feeling strong and powerful as he's led into the desert to be tempted. And as he goes into the desert to be tempted, Satan hits him. Scripture said he's there 40 days without food, water. Don't be hungry, angry, tired, or what is that, halt? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That's when you face your greatest temptation, the acronym HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Think about it. The times you lose it the quickest with your family, with your friends, or anybody else is when some of those come into play. That's a big deal. And here's Jesus dealing with every one of them. Here he is wrestling alone, and then Satan comes to him. And he comes to him and he hits him in every way. And we're just going to hit these quickly. This isn't a lesson in the temptation in the wilderness, but it is a lesson about his strength to not get distracted. He comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are, how many times have you been insulted with that question? Well, if you were able, oh, you think you can do it? Prove it. And here's Jesus. He's just been affirmed in front of all of these people. And now he's out in the desert and hungry. And he says, well, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Of course God doesn't want you to be hungry. How many times have you convinced yourself of that? Of course God doesn't want you to be lonely. Of course God doesn't want you to not look at that or take that or feel that way. Of course God doesn't want you to keep that to yourself. Say that about them. You'll feel better to get it off your chest. Of course he doesn't want it. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Answering with Scripture, he's saying, it's not physical food that sustains me. It is Jesus, or it is God. It is the word of God. It is my word, because he is God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, tempting him again in this pride, in this identity. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Prove it. Sons of God don't go through this stuff. Sons of God don't die on a cross. Come on. Surely not. They're hailed for their glory and honor, and people die for them. It is also written, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He doesn't have to prove it for me to know it. I get it. This is not a distraction for me. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. Now he's just after him, okay? He tries to reason with him for a moment, and then the reason's over. He just comes right after him, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. There's no cross involved. There's an easier way. I'll just give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is not the last temptation Jesus will face, because he's been tempted in every way just like you and me, and yet he did not sin. They're not really all covered here, are they? But some of the tough ones are going to be whenever he's going on the cross for people who are mocking him, and Satan is gouging him through them. And it is Satan gouging him through them. He saved others, but he can't save himself. I offered you a better way, Jesus. Oh, look, the blasphemer, the one who said he was the Son of the Most High. Let him save himself now. And you know all the ridicule we read about in the scripture about Jesus going to the cross and the mocking and the beating and the shame and the pain. And he stood strong with opportunity at any time to call it off. And I'm tempted to go into that and talk about how we can so easily be distracted. But there are other verses and there are other places that we need to get to. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 is a powerful passage about more than distraction, but about distraction as well. And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She and her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work? She's sitting at your feet. Not so much a physical posture. It's meant to describe a student of a rabbi, someone who wants to not get this incredible head knowledge, but actually wants to be just like them. It would be called sitting at their feet. I want to imitate you. I want to be this myself. And what's happening in this scene is, yes, someone needs to serve food. We all need to eat. But Jesus, if you remember when the tempter comes to him and says, hey, make this bread, the stones into bread, Jesus is saying there are more important things sometimes. Now listen, I'm not taunting the soup fellowship. I need to eat, and I'll be thankful for any opportunity you give me to eat some of your soup afterwards, and I'm thankful. But the reality is sometimes we distract ourselves with something that needs to happen, with something that really ought to happen. I didn't say that well, but you get what I'm saying. And here's what's really going on here. Up to this point, Jesus, or the world has been strictly male-dominated. And women are pretty much nobodies. They get to bear children, and they get to take care of the children. And so the kitchen and the bedroom and the outside playing with the kids, taking care of, that's pretty much a good place for you to be. But there's a place in the house that women aren't welcome. And that place is the group room. We would call it a family room. Jesus is in there, and he's talking to men, and Mary just goes in and kicks back with him. And she's not allowed to be there culturally, and she's not allowed to be there, especially as with the gender base that's going on. But what she's saying is, what Mary is saying is, I get you, Jesus, and I want to do what you're doing. I want to be like you. I want to be you. And this is really ticking off Martha, because Martha's going, well, I'm serving, and she has not only, is she not only helping, but she's being bad. She's not doing the right thing. And Martha is so off in this moment. She's so far away with what Jesus is doing and with what Mary is doing, and Jesus just tells her straight up, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is important. It's not food. It's not whatever you're doing in the kitchen right now. It's becoming like the Son of God. The thing that is important is to know that God is busting down barriers and you have an opportunity to be like me. And here she is doing exactly what is right to do. The big problem with all of this, with distraction, as we've said before, is the consequences for distraction can be and are often devastating. The struggle with our brother Bob Nichols, I had told you. And there are countless times growing up in churches that I've watched folks just step up into their own will and just destroy the hearts of people along the way. But going back to one of the illustrations I used earlier about Lima Swede, interesting. This moment that Lima Swede is running down the field, reaching out for this pass that would have resulted in 7 points for the Steelers, wasn't just any game. It's the AFC Championship game against the Baltimore Ravens. And in this game, if they win this game, they go to the Super Bowl, and they won it by less than 7 points. It was a very tight game. And Swede is in a moment of incredible importance that he has paid lots of money to deal with. He's reaching out and looking up, and his eyes are focused on looking at himself in the Jumbotron. And I just wonder about us sometimes. So unaware that there's a real game going on, so unaware of the end result of what he's trying to do here, he is totally distracted on himself. All about me. And sometimes I wonder about us as well. I wonder about me and my motives. I wonder about me and my attitude. I wonder about me and my heart. There's life going on, and it's real life. It's a battle. It's a warfare. It's stuff that matters to people, life and death. My mind always goes back to that Gloria Gaither poem, Pussycat, Pussycat, where you been? I've been to the palace to see the king. Pussycat, Pussycat, what'd you do there? I frightened a mouse from under a chair. In the presence of royalty, in the presence of great majesty, I'm just playing with rodents. I'm just digging around at decay and disease and garbage instead of being engaged in what's really going on in all of this. And so a few questions. Are you dialed into focus today on the things that really matter? I mean, tuned in. You understand that there is stuff going on, but real life is happening all the time. The quote, life is what happens while we're planning for it. That's a lot bigger deal than what we know. Does life have you and your family in an out-of-control nosedive? Is there tension and stress bending your back? Are you spending time with God, Him first, and then He fits everything together for you? Are you trying to make it all happen on your own? Good ideas that maybe I'm distracted here. A few points about being distracted. Just some willy-nilly things thrown out there with a lot of personal application. Do you think your problem is too big for God? You understand exactly what you're going through. You know it inside and out. Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you think He doesn't understand exactly what you're going through? If you don't realize that He knows it well, there's some distraction going on in your world. Are you holding a grudge against somebody and think you have a right? I've got a problem, man, with you, and I'm holding it, and I'm hanging on to it, and I'm petting it, and it's my friend, and we go everywhere we go together. You can't do that. Forgiveness isn't an option. Forgiveness without an apology isn't an option. Maybe they'll never come around. But you don't get to hold a grudge if you do your distraction. Do you know your church family here? Oftentimes I've been at a store, Walmart, even sometimes ShopWise, and introduce one of you to the other because I know you don't know each other. You need one another. We need each other. We need to know. You need to know one another. There's strength in community. Jason preaches that. Steve encourages that. We're all desiring that. I lost my place, sorry. Do you think God can't or won't use you right where you are? This has got to be the greatest struggle for all of us. We think if our situation were different, things would be different. If my situation were something else, some other way, I could be served. I could be used to serve God. I could honor him. I would tell people, these guys are impossible. I see people put on Facebook often, right where you are, bloom where you're planted. Exactly. God has ordained where you are. God has ordained you. And wherever you are, he's going to do something, will do something, if you will just make a way. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to change my heart. Maybe I need to apologize to coworkers for being a jerk or being selfish or being a punk or being some religious weirdo that they can never relate to me. And actually get online on level with God and them, because Jesus was a friend to sinners. We sing the song, Jesus, what a friend to sinners, right? Zacchaeus, you come down from there, tax collector, betrayer, Benedict, Arnold, whatever we would call him, that's what he lived. Those were the guys Jesus hung with, and maybe we are a little too self-righteous. Maybe we think we're better than all of that. And Jesus is saying, you come down from there with your attitude, man, and you walk among the people, and you serve them, and you love them. How about our worship this morning? It's the age-old issue. I remember growing up as a kid, and I really liked some of the camp songs. I really liked some of the songs that we sung at church camp. I think the wiser, older, more godly people called them dilly-dally songs. The wiser ones, the older ones, the ones who knew. Dilly-dally songs. You know, the songs that don't mean anything to anybody. We're just getting through the service trying to help you have fun. Oh, wow. When I was hungry at home and I ate my food and my dad was eating his food, you know what happened if my food was gone first? What do you do when your kids don't have food, even if they've eaten their share and they're still hungry? They get yours, right, Dad? Right, Mom? We keep handing off the plate. We keep feeding and we keep serving. And we keep giving. And what we've always wrestled with and what I always wrestled with through these times was, how do older and maturer folks deal with folks that we want to be children of God? They're not dilly-dally songs. They speak of Jesus in a language a generation knows well. They are their way of communicating to him. And so when we come together to worship, we sing one another's songs. We share one another's words to God. And we do it well as a family. And we look across this congregation and we look at the generations we have here. And as mature, godly folks, we would hope to balance our worship in a way that everybody would be encouraged. You don't make a decision that you don't enjoy that because it's not for you. It's for him. It's for his honor and glory. We're the big kids. We're the big folks. And I want to assure you that there are people listening, listening to your heart, listening to what you're saying, watching whether you're singing or not. And God is watching as well. And our goal as a family is for all of us to be inspired and encouraged when we are together. Amen? Amen. Right? We're all trying to get somewhere. And just as a side note, and this is for free, and this is, please don't be offended by this. Let it crash your worldview for a minute. God doesn't hear in four-part harmony. It is beautiful, and it serves us very well. And we want to sing songs like that. But God doesn't hear like that. He doesn't see your clothes except for that you're giving your best to him. And if your best is shorts or if your pure heart comes in dressed like that, that's what he sees. And he doesn't hear like we think he hears. He hears this. And he knows what you're thinking right now. And he knows what I'm thinking right now. And his desire is that we all encourage one another and we all get home together. Amen, right? Isn't that the call? So a few thoughts quickly, and we got to finish this thing. While I'm thinking about ways that we may be distracted, let's talk for a moment about people who are spot on. How about the song we sing? It's all about you, Jesus. All about you. This is all for you. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. There are folks living that out well. And when you are, you're spot on. And when someone's wondering, how can I help? And I remember being in Honduras and we're going to build a house for homeless people. And the inner city kids who are homeless are like, I want to go help. And we have homeless kids building houses for homeless people. And that's the call here from all of us. We're the call is that you serve. We serve one another because of God and for God's sake. Encouraging others. As we encourage one another to serve, we come behind and encourage them as they serve. You're doing a great job. You know the ones that you're envious of? Because what they're doing is setting something on fire in people and you wish that were you. You say, good job. That's awesome. And you learn what God is doing in the moment. We serve others. We share life with coworkers. We go in situations that were uncomfortable or I think it's dead and tapped out and I say, I'll apologize. I'll do whatever it takes. God, you just breathe life into this moment. And those who are spot on are saying this one thing. It's not about me. It's about you, God. And I'll step aside and let you use me to serve others well. I saw this quote in a college manual. It was written by one of the students, and it blew my mind. I know we struggle with our youth, our high school and college kids, thinking there's not much up there, but there's so much more than what we know. I'm sure I have the cure for cancer somewhere in my brain, but that neuron is so cluttered with useless dialogue from the Brady Bunch that it has no chance of ever coming out. Isn't that brilliant? Distraction. I'm sure there's incredible things locked in here, but it's all cluttered up with useless dialogue from the Brady Bunch. I want to encourage you today to get clear. Get undistracted. There's only one place that you get there, and it's in the Word. If I'm living and seeking His Word, I will serve you and Him. And when I'm not, I'll want my way, and I'll be a distraction to me and you. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you are encouraged in any way to respond, there'll be an elder on either side of the auditorium here. Or if you want to become a child of God, there'll be